I've known for a couple of weeks that we're coming up on this last message going thematically through the book of the prophet Amos, and I knew what was in the last three chapters. I knew the basic thing that we were going to be talking about tonight. And so I have this habit of sort of playing things over in my head over and over again as they come up, and I have a tendency to sort of hear certain things that are happening in light of the passage of Scripture or the idea that I'm mulling over. And so over the last couple of weeks, there was something that made headlines in the news for a couple of days that made me really stop and think. I think it was either this past week or perhaps the week prior that one of the legal advisors to the president of the United States made the claim that he had the absolute right to pardon himself from any federal crimes. Now, I'm not interested. I am interested, but I'm not interested in talking tonight about the political or the legal arguments for or against that proposition. But I was fascinated by the idea. That someone could claim to be their own judge and jury. Someone could claim to have the final word on their own guilt. And I sat down and I thought about it, because this is something, and when I say we, it's not just we in this room, but I think we as human beings, we as fallen, sinful people, that we very much desire to be our own judge and jury, to be the sole determiner of my guilt or of my innocence. We are sometimes in love with the idea that I determine who I am and why I'm here and what I'm for, and that I have not only the freedom but the right, perhaps even the responsibility, to do whatever it is that I set my mind to do. And as I thought about that, I thought about how tempting it would be to claim such a power for ourselves if we were in a powerful position. And along with that desire that lives inside all of us to act as our own judge and jury, if we happen to believe in God, what we'd really like for God to do is for God to function this way as well, for God to defer to us on our own guilt, for God to defer to us for his judgments on our lives. We want him to operate according to our preferences. And when we are confronted with the fact that God is the judge of the world, often our response is, take down the other guys. The other guys that I don't like, the people that bother me, take them down, just leave me alone. Let me sit with my own preferences and in my own sin, leave me and mine alone. If you're going to act as judge, do it with the other guys. And what we see is that is essentially Israel's response to the preaching of Amos. Remember that Amos was from Judah. He was from the southern kingdom, and he was called out of his vocation to go and preach and bring God's revelation to the northern kingdom, to Israel. Okay, so he leaves his home and he goes north and he preaches there. And we've talked about how God is the judge of the universe. We've talked about the primary complaint that God has against the northern kingdom is about their false worship. Yes, is about how they've abandoned the son of David who's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Yes, but his main complaint against them is their treatment of the poor and the widows and the orphans in their midst. Okay? Those who are the most vulnerable, those who are most easily taken advantage of in their midst, they make sure not to miss an opportunity to take advantage. And so Amos has been bringing God's word to the people. He's been telling them God is upset and you need to repent. And this is their response to Amos's preaching. We're going to begin, we're going to read several passages tonight, I think three different passages. We're going to begin in Amos chapter 7 and verse 10. But before we read there, let me take a moment and let me pray for us. Father, help us to come tonight willing to hear you speak to us. Not to hear you, not simply ready to hear you condemn our enemies, but to speak your truth to us, to convict us in our own hearts. So help us to come to a portion of your word that we often forget or ignore or perhaps go to less often than we do to more familiar books and more familiar passages. But let us come tonight acknowledging that all of your word is breathed out by the Holy Spirit and is profitable for teaching and preaching, rebuke and correction to prepare us for every good work. And so let us take the words of the prophet Amos, words you gave to him and ultimately have given to us, to take them to heart, to hear you speak, to embrace your truth, and to respond with faith. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. So Amos has been announcing these judgments of God against the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. He brings several warning visions to them at the beginning of chapter 7, where God threatens a certain kind of judgment against the people, and then Amos intercedes for them and says, no, they wouldn't be able to stand that. And so God relents. But then, when the people of the northern kingdom, the priest and the king, when they hear everything that Amos has been saying, this is how they respond. Amos 7, we're going to read verses 10 through 17. Verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it's a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. So the people of Israel don't respond favorably to Amos's preaching. They don't respond with repentance. As a matter of fact, the priest of Bethel, which was their center of worship, and their king get together, and they say to Amos, leave. Go back where you came from. Okay? Don't torture us with these words anymore. We can't bear it. Go back to Judah. You can eat your bread there. You can prophesy there. You can do whatever you want there. Just leave us alone. Which is essentially to say, we don't care if what you're saying is true. We don't care if there's a warning that we need to hear. We don't care even if God is threatening judgment against us. We just don't like it. Go away. Which means that perhaps they had never seriously considered their sin before. They had fallen into a state of being, into a way of life, where they did what they pleased without thought to what pleased the Lord. They should have seen it before. They should have known it before. They should have seen their own guilt before. They should have repented before. They had the scriptures. They had the story of the Exodus, of the delivery of God's delivering their ancestors from Egypt. They had the law given to Moses at Sinai. They had the history of the conquest of Canaan and of the judges and of setting up Saul and then David as kings of Israel. They had all of this and had simply come to ignore it. They were unwilling to deal honestly with themselves. They were unwilling to look at themselves, not in the light of who they wanted to be, not in the light of who they thought they should be, not in the light of their neighbors that they could look down their noses at. They had refused to look at themselves in the light of the holiness of God. And sadly, I don't think that this is something that is unique to the Northern Kingdom, to Israel. I think that there is a tendency among us, I know there is a tendency among, well, among, I know there's a tendency in myself to judge ourselves very generously. If we do try to take stock of ourselves, often what we'll do is we will find someone else that we can compare ourselves to, right? We'll find someone else who's perhaps caught in some sort of you know, public or scandalous sin. We say, well, at least I'm not like that. And I have my fault, but on my worst, and I have my faults, but on my worst day, I would never do this, that, or the other. Or we like to take the very best of ourselves, and we like to take our best attributes and our best intentions and set them up against the worst of other people. We are very good at finding ways of being our own judge and finding a way to let ourselves off relatively lightly. But Amos's reminder to the people of Israel, and note, the response is not a kind one. When Israel says, go back to where you came from. Amos's reminder to the people of Israel, you may judge yourselves lightly. You may see no cause for concern. You may not be alarmed. But God sees truly. And God judges righteously. And he is far more holy than you ever dare to imagine. And so this judgment against them comes back. You will be sent away from your land. You will die in a foreign land. You will become so destitute, so poor, so hard up for your sustenance that you will have to resort to terrible things simply to provide for yourselves. You will go away to an unclean land. And when we're told stuff like that, I mean, when we are confronted with the naked truth about what's wrong with us, we get our backs up and almost anticipating such an objection. He says this, chapter 9 now, verses 5 and 6. Almost anticipating the question, who are you? Who are you to talk to us like this? He says, the Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth, the Lord, Yahweh, is his name. What we want deep down is to judge ourselves. We want to do it lightly. We want to find a way so that we are not quite as bad as everyone else. We meet our own criteria. We meet our own standards for morality. Sin is something that lives out there. But God is a righteous judge. And for all of the warnings and all of the terrible judgments that have come against Israel and against their neighbors in Amos, God is not content to let his judgment be the last word. He judges righteously and truly. He sees their sin in ways that they could never even imagine that it's there. And it's the same thing for us. But he is not willing to let horrible things are going to happen to you be the last word. The last few verses of the book of Amos are this, picking up in verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. It's a terrifying thing to be judged truly by God. And Amos reminds them, when God looks at you, when God doesn't look away from your transgressions, there is nowhere to hide. But his last word to them is not, I'm going to destroy you. His last word to them is, I am going to restore you. You have wandered away. You have followed other gods. You have worshipped idols. You have forgotten the poor and the oppressed and the widow and the orphan in your midst. And you're going to receive my discipline for it. But that won't be the last word. The last word isn't your punishment. He says, your cities will be destroyed, but I will bring you back to raise them up. Your fields will lay barren, and I will make it so that you cannot harvest fast enough. Their yield is so plentiful. I love the picture that it gives. He says that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. It's like the fields are yielding their harvest so quickly and so aggressively that it's springing up even before they are planted. It's like those who are harvesting have to run in front of those who are planting in order to get everything that God is giving to them. He says, you will have no hope for a ruler, but I will honor my promise to David, and a son of his will watch over you all your days. the word of God through the prophet Amos to the people of Israel is, you have failed and your sin is far greater than you even know. And I will rescue you. And I will provide for your welfare. And I will forgive you and fulfill all of the promises that I have made to you. God's holiness is far greater than we can bear. So he provides what we need. And he redeems what is lost. The story of Amos is full of judgment. But on the other side of judgment is the mercy of God. It is the last word that he wants to give to them. And he says, that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins. And he says, listen, bad things are coming to you and bad things are coming to your southern neighbors too. And it might seem like everything is lost, but I'm going to honor the promises that I made to David, and you are going to be blessed through that promise. Which is why a few hundred years later, Matthew makes such a big deal in the opening chapters of his gospel that Jesus is the Son of David. That we finally have the fulfillment of the promise that God made in many times and at many places, including at the end of the book of the prophet Amos. That he will reset back up David's house, that he will set a king on his throne who will rule forever. And so we have Jesus Christ, the one who knows all of our sin far more deeply and far more completely than we ever could, even about ourselves. And who offers himself as a sacrifice for people who were his enemies. For people like us, people that he knows our sins, he knows every dark corner of our hearts and our minds and our lives, and comes and dies and rises again to restore us to himself. And so if you take nothing else away from the book of Amos, take this, that God is the righteous judge, who judges truly, who sees our sin and knows it intimately, and a merciful Savior who sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from that sin, to pardon us, forgive us, call us innocent, because his Son has come in our place. He knows our sin, and then he provides for it. Let's pray.